The title of the sermon tonight is The Battle Plan of Missions, and no army is complete without a plan. If not, we'd be chaos. We'd be like the world in many cases, running here and there, and everybody has their own plan, and they'd be doing their own thing. So tonight we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about our battle plan as Christians. What are we supposed to be doing? Are we just supposed to go randomly knock doors? Are we just supposed to do things in chaos and without order? No, we're not. We have a battle plan. God has given us a battle plan. So let's all stand as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's skip to verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Tonight we're going to talk about what Paul had to say and what the Lord Jesus had to say and what the Bible has to say about what we're supposed to be doing. What is our battle plan as Christians in this idea of missions? Who is our adversary? What are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be telling the world? So we're going to look at that tonight in the light of the book of Ephesians and throughout the Scripture. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this night and ask Him for His blessing on the service. God, thank You for the chance to be here. And Lord, I don't take this opportunity lightly. And Lord, You know my weaknesses and also the limitations I might have humanly. But God, with Your power, anything is possible. And with Your Holy Spirit's filling, the word from Your word can be preached with clarity, and I pray that it would tonight. I pray that You would fill me, help me to say the words that I need to say, Lord, to get the right message across. Lord, I pray that the message tonight would speak to the folks here as it has spoken to me, and Lord, that their hearts would be touched as You touched my heart tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would just not go away having heard a sermon or, Lord, having heard words spoken, but Lord, that we'd put it in our hearts and put it in our actions, and we'd go forth and be not just hearers of the word, but Lord, doers also. And so, Lord, I pray for the service tonight. Pray for safety for those traveling. And Lord, as we leave tonight, I pray that You'd give us safety. In Jesus' name, amen. We know that there is a war. There's a real war. It is raging right now for the souls of men. It's not a fake thing. The Bible says here in Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Folks, that's something that I don't know how to fight. I don't know how to fight a power. I don't know how to fight a principality. The Bible, Paul talks about being those who beat the air. We're not like those folks. We're not fight folks just getting out there and swinging our fist. We don't need to be like that. Here, Paul says we fight against things that we just don't understand. Humanly, there's no way to fight them. A soldier can train constantly with a sword to go fight. A marksman can train with a gun to go shoot someone. A cop can train over and over again on how to take someone down and handcuff them and, you know, keep them into subjection. But you know what? The truth is, we just don't know how to fight the devil in our own flesh and in our own power. We need to look at what the battle plan is. The devil is in array, and he's constantly working to undermine and destroy anything and everything God does. And that's the truth. Any single thing, any spark of hope that God wants to spring up and put into the life of a Christian, any Christian who gets saved, any person who gets saved, any person who might have been saved, the devil wants to stamp that out before it happens. He wants to get rid of it. He wants to snatch the gospel up, and we'll talk about that in a second. From anybody who would hear it, that is his goal. He's always been that way since the beginning. The ultimate goal of the devil, we talk about, our pastor talks about, the ultimate goal of the Christian life. But let me tell you, the devil's ultimate goal is to see as many people as he can make it through life only to find themselves trapped in hell for all eternity. He wants to do it in whatever way he can. He wants them, he knows they're going to live, they're here, they're on earth, but he wants to see them make it all the way through their life and at the end of that life find themselves in hell, trapped for eternity. Oh, and by the way, where he will eventually be for eternity. So that's his goal. And the truth is, if I were in his position, I would do nothing less. Okay? And I'm not, obviously. I'm human. But you know what? If that had been me, if that had been me, to be the devil of all things, some of you are thinking that, you know, nodding your heads, you students, you know, Brother Young is that guy who wields the sword at school, and, you know, he's the one who gives me detentions and homework, so he must be related to the devil. Not quite, okay? But you know what? The devil's goal is to get as many people to in hell with him as he can. So the first thing we have to do is know that we need a battle plan. We need to know that we need a battle plan. We can't just all go out and do our own thing. We have to have something that we do together as Christians and as a church to beat the devil. So first of all, we need to recognize the enemy. That's the first thing in our battle plan. There's only three steps to this plan. Number one, recognize the enemy. The enemy is the devil and everything he does. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So we do see here we have an enemy, and it's an enemy that's hard to see. We can't physically see him. Number one, the enemy has a personality. He is an entity. He is a person. He is something that is working in our world today. His personality is mentioned all through the Bible. We're going to go through here. Genesis 3:1, he is subtle. The Bible says here, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." That was the devil, folks, in that serpent who, since the beginning of time, deceived Eve and brought sin into the world. Now that was part of God's plan. And, you know, sometimes the question is asked, well, why in the world would God let that happen? The devil has been working against God ever since the beginning. That happened, and it did. He is very subtle. He's also proud. If you look at Isaiah 14, it talks about Lucifer and the description of the devil. And the whole time he was talking about how he would ascend. He used the word I will ascend, and I will become, and I call that the I complex. Now, that's the devil. He looked at himself. So he's subtle and he's proud, and this is the person we're fighting against. He's also a murderer and a liar. Look at John 8:44. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and a father of it." So we're dealing against somebody who's not going to fight fair. He's proud, he's subtle, and he's also a liar. He's also a murderer. He wants to see as many Christians dead as he can. He wants to see as many Christians deceived as he can. He wants to lie to as many lost people. He wants to deceive as many of the politicians, deceive as many of the leaders of our world as he can. That's his goal. And so he's a murderer and a liar. Look at John 3:8. Everybody turn there if you will, please. John chapter 3, verse 8. We want to look here. It's good to look at the Word of God and see what we're dealing against. John 3:8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil." So guess what? If you were once a sinner, you're a child of the devil. But thank the Lord, of course, our Savior Jesus Christ came and redeemed us of that sin, and we don't have to live that way anymore. But those who are lost are that. John 3:8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So all of a sudden we start to see, even in these verses, about our enemy. We have to examine. Number one, we have to recognize our enemy. And as we're recognizing our enemy, we notice here who his enemy is. It says it right there, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." So all of a sudden, the Son of God made his way into the world, praise the Lord. And God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, and his main goal was to vanquish the devil, vanquish sin, save us all from our sins, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's Jesus' purpose for entering this world. For no other reason would God have to send his Son to die for us, other than to vanquish sin and vanquish the devil. So here we're recognizing the enemy. We see that he has a real personality. We see that. It's very evident. He also has some real goals. A lot of times in the business world, they want you to be goal-oriented. You should have goals. Guess what? In the Christian world, we should be goal-oriented. We ought to have goals in our life. But you know what? The devil has drawn up his goals. His battle plan is pretty obvious. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about his goals. His goal is to beguile people. Genesis 3:13, "And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." He wants to do that. He wants to do that to you as a Christian. He wants to do that to the lost person. He wants to beguile people. His other goal is to infiltrate and rule the earth. That is his desire. Job, the first chapter of Job in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Folks, there's nowhere we can go the devil has not already been. Tell me if you've ever knocked on a door out soul winning and you've not seen some sign of the devil being there. How many places, how many towns have we gone, and it's the first time we've gone there, and we found all perfect people with no sin there? No, you don't find that. There's not a town the devil hasn't wrecked at least one person's life in. There's not a place in the world that the devil hasn't tried to infiltrate. There's not a person in the world that the devil hasn't tried to attack as far as his culture. Now, the devil can't be everywhere at once. Praise the Lord for that. But you know what? His work and his methods can be everywhere, and they are. He's been working in this world longer than we've ever been alive, since the beginning, obviously. Okay, so the devil is here to beguile, is here to rule the earth. He is here to steal the gospel. Now, this is his most useful tactic in preventing the work of Christ. Every army needs people to fight. But guess what happens after we start fighting? Eventually what? We die, right? In any war, you have people die. There's casualties in a war. And this is a spiritual warfare. And guess what? There's casualties, Christians, even among us, those of us who are saved. And we need to recruit more people. Obviously, the way to do that is to get people saved. And that should be our main goal, is to go out and reach others with the gospel. But right here in Mark chapter 4, verse 15, the devil's goal is clearly stated. He wants to steal the gospel from anyone who is going to get it. Mark chapter 4, verse 15 says, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. Right after you hand a gospel tract to somebody, if they don't receive Jesus Christ right then, don't expect the devil to sit by and watch that happen. As soon as they close that door, the devil comes to them, and what do? Maybe they throw that in the trash can right away. I don't know. Maybe the TV distracts them right away, and they forget everything you just told them. But the devil, his desire is to take that seed, the things you have just been able to hand them, the word you've just given them. Sometimes the worst feeling as a Christian in the world is to knock on someone's door and witness to them clearly. And you can watch their face, and you know what? On their face, you can see the repentance. You can see the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? Sometimes they just refuse it. And you have to walk away from that door. And you know what? As a Christian, if you're following this battle plan, your heart's burdened for them. And you think, Lord, I pray that they would get saved. I've had people say, well, I'll do that later. I'll do that later. Our preacher mentioned the other day, in Australia, no worries. No worries. They have no worries. And so the worst thing as a Christian is to witness to someone, present them with a clear message of the gospel, and all of a sudden, they say, oh, I'll do that later. It's not a big deal. You know, that's okay. I can do that on my own time. But you know what? That's a sad thing. And the devil immediately, as soon as they say, I'll do that later, he comes and he makes sure everything that they're going to do later is busy and it's full and they're distracted. And you know what? He wants them not to get saved. That's his goal. Immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So what you work so hard to follow God's command and sow in their hearts, he takes away, right away. So here we're dealing with a guy who isn't playing fair. He's not playing fair. He wants to make people lost. He wants to keep them lost. The devil also wants to trick and deceive even the religious, even people who think they're doing right, even people who think they're having the word of God spoken to them. He wants to trick them. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 15, For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So he's putting people in our uniforms, is what he's doing. He's making people who are not saved and who are for him look like Christians. And he's been doing that for a long time now. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So we see that in our battle plan and in our army of the Lord and in our army that Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, we have people that are parading around with the armor of God, false armor of God, on their heads, saying, oh, this is the way to get saved. And oh, this is the way to be like a Christian. Oh, this is the truth. This is the gospel. And the Bible calls them false teachers or false prophets. Don't get beguiled by those folks. And you know what? Sometimes they have the most flashy presentations. And they have the most attractive sermons. And they have the most compelling advertisements and the best activities. And you know what? The devil is trying to deceive a whole lot of people, folks. And he's doing that through religion. That's one of his main tools. The last two things the devil wants to do, he wants to devour you. He wants to wound anybody who's not going to be deceived. He knows he can't trick some of you. Some of you have been veterans for a long time in this army of Jesus Christ, and he can't trick you. He can't beguile you with false religion. He can't trick you into thinking something that is false is true. He can't do it. He can't take your salvation. Amen. He cannot do that. Once we're in God's hands, we're always there. We don't have to worry about that. If you've ever had doubts about your salvation, and I did, I grew up as a young man, saved at the age of 5. At least I thought I was. And you know what? I lived my whole life thinking that I was saved. And later on as a college, it took me all the way up to the end of my high school year before I went to college. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Roger, are you sure you're saved? And you know what? My dad and I talked, and he led me to Jesus Christ right then. I got the assurance of my salvation. I know I'm saved today. From now on, I am in the hand of God. I can't be taken from that. So praise the Lord for that. But the devil does want to devour you. If he can ruin your testimony, he will. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Notice that's not to the world. That's not what it says. Paul's not talking to the world. He's talking to you as a Christian. Be sober, be vigilant. The devil's trying to devour you, is basically what he's saying. Also, if he can't devour you, here's what he'll do. He'll imprison and impede the work of Christians everywhere. In Revelation 2:10, it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So there is a reward for those of us who hold out. Paul was cast in prison, and the devil's goal when putting Paul in prison was to stop the work of the gospel. That was his goal. But what happened in prison? Paul just kept preaching. What would have happened to the Philippian jailer if Paul had never been cast into prison? What would have happened to those folks in prison who got saved? What would have happened to them if he had never been put in prison? He thought it as persecution, but you know what? The Lord used it. And so the devil is working against us. There is a severe adversary, somebody who is very powerful, knows what he's doing. He has a game plan. He has a goal. He has motivation. He has workers. He has many workers. Everybody who's not saved, he uses against the Christians. He does. In their ignorance, they don't know what they're doing, and he uses them. He uses the entire world system against us. Now, there is a need. There is a need. We have to realize this. So number one, we have to recognize the enemy. Number two, in our game plan, in our battle plan. This isn't a game. I shouldn't even say that way. So much our culture is influenced by sports. But this is a war, not a game. It's not something that we can just turn on and off, like a Sunday night football game. It's not something that we can say, oh, I'm going to take this Saturday off. And trust me, I'm not saying that we have to every single moment of every day be out knocking doors for 5 hours, okay? Well, we ought to be a Christian. We ought to be a witness wherever we go. There's no time off as a Christian. There's no time off as in soul winning. In other words, going up to people. When you meet a lost person, there's no time off there. Does that mean every person you walk up to, you immediately say, are you sure you're on the way to heaven? If you don't, you're going to go to hell. No, but you know what? We ought to present that gospel to as many people as we can, as many lost people as we can. Don't shy on an opportunity to give the gospel. So we need to realize that we have an enemy who's working. Number two, we need to realize we have a need, and then we need to respond to that need. Okay, so realize there's a need and then respond to the need. There is a need. The world was lost and dying before Jesus came. Before Jesus came, the world was lost and dying. They needed a Savior. Christ saw the need and he responded to it. And he came down and he died and he did his part. Now, guess what? The world's still dying. They still need a Savior. We have to see the need now. Christ has done his part. He can do no more. He's given his life already. So there is a need. We now need to see it, and we need to fill that need. There's been many illustrations of this need. We think of Paul and the Macedonian call, and the Bible talks about that person, those people calling out. Brother John preached on Sunday night about the man who is trapped in hell. You know what he said? If you would just send somebody, if you would just send one person to my family, then they would get saved. But you know what? Nobody could do that, not from heaven. So we have to see that need. Notice Jesus' words to Peter as he spoke of the mission of the early church. So we're talking about missions here. This is February. We have a mission. We have a mission to fight against the devil. We have a mission to see this need. We have to respond to this need. Let's look at what Peter says. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16:18. Go ahead and turn there, please. Matthew 16:18. So we just talked about the devil, the adversary we're fighting. And what is his opinion on our need, the need for the world to be saved? And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I was reading this verse in light of this sermon, and I noticed that the gates of hell were mentioned there. Okay, obviously we're talking about the castle of the devil. This is where he lives. This is his the battleground, a place where none of us are ever going to venture. Okay, we can't go rescue people once they enter the gates of hell. It's impossible. We can't do that. But you know what? I was reading in light of this, and one person in their commentary said this. This verse is speaking of an offensive promise for Christians. This isn't just what, you know, a lot of times I read the verse and I thought, okay, God is establishing a church, and here he's saying the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that sounds to me like once God's established his church, the devil is never going to conquer the church. Is that true, church? Amen. Okay, it is. It's true. But you know what? This is more than just a statement saying the devil is never going to win over the church. This is an offensive promise to the church. He's basically saying that the hordes of hell are doing all they can to keep people in hell. He gives the promise that all the defensive maneuvers in the world will not keep the church from accomplishing her task. No matter what the devil does to defend his kingdom, it will crumble someday. No matter what. It doesn't matter how many maneuvers he does. It doesn't matter who becomes president. It doesn't matter who, what laws they make against Christians. It doesn't matter if they decide to outlaw the word of God. In the end, the devil's kingdom will fail. And that's what he's saying here. No matter what, it's not going to matter. Christ also gives the purpose of the church right here in this section of Scripture. He gives the same command later in Acts as his final speech to disciples. The supreme task of the church is the evangelization of the world. And that's a great comment right there. The supreme task of the church is the evangelization of the world. That's our job, to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. If missions is the supreme task of the church, great care ought to be taken to accomplish this task. Missions ought not to be taken lightly or haphazardly. Care should be taken in sending and supporting missionaries. Zeal ought to accompany the caution as well. The church needs to be passionate and relentless in its quest to preach the gospel to every creature. If we go around acting like the gospel is something we have to do on a weekend, do you think people are going to get saved in abundance? Do you think people are going to be excited about it? No, they're not. We have to be, like it says there, passionate and zealous about what we're doing, because the devil's followers are. They are passionate about what they are doing. Every ministry and program in the church should be to that end. That should be our goal. Children's church, guess what our mission is? To preach the gospel to those who come into children's church. Church services on Sunday morning. Guess what the mission is? To preach the gospel to anyone who comes. If you're saved, you know what the gospel is to you? It's a reminder and an encouragement. That's what the goal should be. Every single thing. Teen soul winning, obviously, the goal is to preach the gospel. Choir, the goal is to preach the gospel in the form of a song. You know how convicting songs can be? The moving of the Holy Spirit through a song can set the tone of a service, and one person may be saved, not just because of the preaching, not just because of what the Word of God says, although that has to be the goal in the end, but because one person got up and they sang a song, and that person's heart was prepared for the gospel. So if you're getting up to sing a special, think of it as being a plow that comes along and plows up that ground before the seed is planted. Some of us, when we go out soul-winning, or we go singing, or we go just ministering to folks in any aspect of the church, we may be a plow that no one else knows about. There may be no one else who can touch that person's hard, rock-solid heart except for you. And you know what? You may not be the person who gets to see them saved. But you know what? You may be that person who warms their heart, who plows up that ground, and all of a sudden, when the seed of God hits that, it's ready to go. And that person can be saved. So I like that comment. Every single part of our church should be aimed at reaching people with the gospel. So good encouragement. This verse also shows us, though, the position of the lost. In the book of Romans, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth is not is condemned already." The lost are already lost. We can't do anything about that. "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." That's us. If you're saved, you have everlasting life. "And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life." So these folks are already lost. We've got to see that need. We've got to respond to that need. "But the wrath of God abideth on him." That's John 3:18. "The soul winner is one seen as pulling the lost out of the fire. Satan will not let them go without a fight. He uses the gates," back to that gates of hell. This is all in that commentary there. "He uses the gates of hell to welcome and keep the lost in hell at any cost." Good reminder for us is that not only is the devil real, but there's a great need to, as the Bible says, rescue them, pulling out of and making a difference. That's what we're doing this year. As people, pulling them out of the fire, saving them from hell. That's our goal. So the Lord has presented us with the person against us. He's presented us with the need, and there's also a call. There's four places, real quickly here, there's four places that we hear this call from. Brother John reminded us of one on Sunday night. There's a call from hell. There's a call from hell. So number one, there is a call from hell. The Bible says in Luke 16:27, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." Folks, if that call right there is not enough, I don't know what is. But there is a call for people to be saved from hell. There's also a call for people to be saved from heaven. God, of course, told us to. Jesus told us to. "Go ye therefore." But you know what? There's more than just God and the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us from heaven. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." I have to believe that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, many of the books that we read in the Bible, is looking down from heaven today and he's wondering if you're going to go soul winning on Saturday morning. And he's wondering, how many people will they try to reach today? He's wondering, my goodness, I was whipped and beaten and thrown in prison and put in shipwrecks, all for preaching the gospel. And look at the Christians today. And I don't know if he has those thoughts in his mind. I don't think he does. He's in heaven. He may not have those worldly thoughts like we would think. But if I was in heaven and I still had my worldly thoughts, I would look down at the Christians of our earth. That didn't make sense at all. Amen. But I would look down at the Christians of our earth and I would say, why? Why are you not going out? Why aren't you soul winning? Why are you letting that person die and go to hell? Why aren't you out doing? You know, if I was Paul, that's what I would say. But you know what? There's a call from below and there's a call from above. There's two more calls. There's a call from within. There's a call from within. Acts 4:19 says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Those two men had seen and heard Jesus Christ. They had seen and heard the stories of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had seen Jesus. They had seen him. And you know what? They could do nothing but speak that. That's all they could do. They couldn't not speak about Jesus Christ. They couldn't not speak about God's Son coming to earth. They couldn't not speak about Jesus dying for their sins. They just couldn't help it. It was something that they had inside of them. So if you want to be the right kind of soul winner, you have to listen to these calls. There's one from hell, there's one from heaven, there's one inside of you. And many times, you know what we do? We take that call that's inside of us, that little voice, the Holy Spirit, that says, why don't you give a tract to that person? Why don't you go witness to that person? Why don't you be a missionary? You know, I know it's Dollar General. I know it's Jacksonville, Indiana. I know that person's probably been knocked on. But you know what I've done every once in a while? I've taken that track that was in my pocket, and I have kept it there. Maybe I put my hand on it and thought, maybe I should give that woman a track. And you know what? I've kept it there. I didn't heed the call inside of me. The Holy Spirit was talking, and he said, go witness to that person. Brother John gave a very specific example when he was a young person. People begging for that news, begging for it, and yet we don't heed it. So there's a call inside of us. And then, of course, there's a call from without. There's a call everywhere. We think of Paul in the Macedonian call. He said, come over to Macedonia and help us. That man was just, the Spirit was calling to Paul. Those people were calling. There's people at every corner of the world that are calling. And that's why we have missions. Amen. So for our missionaries who have responded to that call, I say praise the Lord for them. I say praise the Lord for those folks. I don't know if I would ever be called to the corner of Africa. If God calls me there, I'll go. I don't know if I'd ever be called to New Zealand, where some of the girls are reading in missions class in school about headhunters, and they eat folks. They would fatten them up with friendship. They would be kind to newcomers to their tribe, and they would. Right, Janae? They would basically, and she said, why are you making me read this, Brother Young? And I said, well, you never know. Your future husband may be called to be a missionary to headhunters. I don't know. But you know what? The truth is, somebody was called to those people. And those missionaries went there. And that's why we have the story today. I guess there's probably other stories. We just never heard about them. Other people who responded to the call and didn't make it. But you know what? The Bible, they still went. No matter what their end was, they still responded to that call. So we need to hear the four calls. There's a call within, a call without. There's a call above, and there's a call below. Four places. The world is screaming for it, folks. We just have to go do it. And so that's the last thing. The last thing on our battle plan. Number one, we have an enemy. Number two, we have a huge need and a large call. There's tons of people begging to be saved. The very last thing in our battle plan should be to reach out to the lost and reap the reward. That's what we should want to do. We should want to immediately go from this place. Everywhere we go as Christians, reach out to the lost and reap the reward. Just a few verses about that. For instance, we are commanded to go. The Bible says in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. See, we get it hard on the world sometimes, Christians. We get hard on new Christians who've come to our church. And we say, well, why don't they know better? You know, they're saved now. But you know, the Bible says they're teaching them, teaching all nations. We have to teach them first that there's a Savior and they need Him. But you know what? After that, they don't know anything else about the Bible. They may be saved, but teaching all nations, teaching them to observe all things. That's everything else in the Bible. That's our command, to be merciful to these new people. When we bring in the object of missions, once we bring them into this assembly, to this church, it's our job to teach them. Keep teaching them what's right. And then the Bible says, even to the end of the world, amen. So no matter where God calls you to go, go there. Okay, go there. Matthew 16, 31. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. So we're supposed to go out to other nations and do that. In 1 Chronicles 16, 23, declare His glory among the heathen, marvelous works among all nations. So we are commanded. We right here, worldwide missions. That's what we're talking about this month. Worldwide missions, no matter where it is, whether it's Jacksonville, Indiana, whether it's Lexington, Kentucky, whether it's Terre Haute, Indiana, whether it's California, whether it's Maine, whether it's Alaska, whether it's out of the United States, to all corners of the world, we're commanded to go. Romans 10, verses 14 to 15. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? That's the lost world. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? If they've never heard, they can't believe. And how shall they hear without a preacher? So obviously the people who need to go need to know how to preach. Preach the gospel. Does that mean you have to get up in a pulpit and be a pastor? No. You just need to know how to preach the gospel. Preach your testimony. That's what Paul did. Preach what God did for you. Preach what God did for the whole world. Preach John 3:16 to them. If you can't memorize any other scripture and you can walk up to somebody and tell them John 3:16 and say, here's how you can be saved, that's preaching the gospel. So here he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So we are commanded to go out. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We know the enemy. We know that there's a need. We know we need to fill it. Now, let's reach out and fill it, and let's reap the reward. You say, what do I get for all this? Well, you got salvation. Amen. That should be enough. We got salvation. Praise the Lord. That should be our reward. Our reward should be able to be seeing someone who wasn't saved get saved. That should be enough. But you know what? God promises more than that. You know God is a loving God who will give us far more than we ever deserve. And he says here, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You want to be considered beautiful to God? Do you want to be considered admired by God? And he says it right there. He admires those people who will go out and who will bear the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. I think some of us need that. Good-looking feet. That's what I need. Amen. I don't know. That doesn't mean that. That publisheth peace. That bringeth good tidings of good. That publisheth salvation. That should be our goal, to publish salvation. With our words, with the printed word, with phone calls, with Facebook posts. I mean, you know what? Hey, if you're gonna think of a good use for Facebook, I guess one of them would be giving the gospel to other people. That's what a lot of people don't use it for. Amen. But that would be a wonderful way to spread the gospel. That saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. What else do you want for your reward as a Christian? You can get wisdom. The Bible says, He that winneth souls is wise. I want wisdom and I need it. And I want it by winning souls to Jesus Christ. We can get a crown of life, like Romans 15 says. Crown of life. We can be a sweet savor to God. This is the last thing and we'll be done. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We've seen that in our battle plan, we need to realize there's a real enemy. We need to realize that there is a need. We need to respond to that need. We need to reach out to the lost. But here, let's look at this last verse here. It shows what kind of reward we can get for doing all these things. Now thanks be unto God, which this is 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. I would like to be counted as a sweet savor to God. Keep reading. In them that are saved, and in them that perish. To one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. That verse is kind of a sobering verse too, if you read it and notice what it says. It says that not only if we go out and witness, if we go out and do what God's commanded us to do, he's pleased with it. If we just go out and do it, he's pleased with it. That's all he asks us to do. Christ did his part by coming to the world. All we need to do is our part by going into the world. But notice what it says there. When we do go into the world, we're one of two things. To some people, we're the savor of death unto death. That means, guess what? Not everybody's going to get saved when we go out. Not everyone is going to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. To some folks, we present them the gospel and they sneer at it. We present them the chance to have eternal life and they scoff at it. We present them the chance to live eternally and they refuse it. You know what? You can do nothing else besides that. You can keep presenting and presenting and presenting, but you know what? The Lord has to do the work in that person's heart. That person must make that decision. So to some folks, we're the person that when the judgment seat of Christ happens, as Brother John so talked about on Sunday night, they're going to have to look at you as a soul winner and say, I'm sorry, I should have listened. That's what they're going to have to say. They're going to look at your face. A lot of times we talk about the people that we miss. But you know what? Those people who refuse your message, the message of Jesus Christ, are going to have to look at every soul winner that ever knocked on their door, and they're going to have to think about the fact that they could have been saved. So to some people, we are the smell of death unto death. We are their condemning. Because as soon as they get the message of Jesus Christ, as soon as they know that there's another way, it's too late for that person if they never accept Jesus. But hey, to some, we are the smell, the savor of life unto life. To some people, they're going to look at you and say, hey, that person right there led me to Christ. That person right there took the time to knock on my door, praise the Lord. And we're going to reach heaven someday, and there's going to be people, and they're going to come up to you and say, Lucas, thank you for going out on Saturday and knocking on my door. Sam, thank you so much for running that bus and being a part of that bus ministry. And you know what? I didn't get talked to in junior church, but you know what? You talked to me on the way home on the bus, and I got saved. Praise God. And you know what? That's the message. That's the reward for us as Christians. If we just do what we're supposed to do, to some people, we are the reminder that they missed the opportunity to get saved. To others, though, we are the thing that helps lead them to Jesus Christ. That ought to be our reward. Let's part with the words that Jesus said in John 4:35. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Folks, there is an enemy, and he's working. We have to have a battle plan. You know what the battle plan is? In one word, go. That's it. That's the battle plan. In one word, the battle plan is go. In two words, it's go ye. In three words, it's go ye into. In four, it's or five and six, it's go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our command. That's what we're supposed to do. If you do that, you've succeeded as a Christian. You say, but I didn't see anybody saved. I saw few people saved. Few people heeded what I had to tell them. You know what? You still went. You still witnessed. You still presented the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into our world. We thank you for the glory that we can have as Christians, knowing that we are saved and on our way to heaven. But Lord, I pray that if there be one person in here tonight who's never asked you to be their Savior, that they would not leave tonight without getting that settled. Lord, I pray that they would realize that there's a need for them to be saved, and I pray that they would not neglect that. Lord, I pray that we would go away from here encouraged and motivated, and Lord, realizing no matter what our physical condition, no matter how tired we may be, no matter what excuses we may have, there's no excuse for not giving the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone we meet. And Lord, I pray that as Christians, we would take this battle plan, that we would realize that there's a devil who's trying to stop us from doing your work. Lord, that we'd realize there's a need. Everywhere we go, there's a need. There's lost people that need you. And Lord, that we'd realize without us responding to that need, without us going forth and telling them, they may never, ever find out that Jesus died for them. And I pray, God, that we would take that message with us as we go to work tomorrow, Lord, as we enter the weekend and we go out soul winning. Lord, as we go to our separate church services and Lord, Sunday schools on Sunday, I pray, God, that we would just not soon forget the real reason that we are here on this earth. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. In Jesus' name, amen.